So we've been going through a series, just helping us to hopefully recognise our mission field. And perhaps it's been an eye-opener to realise that your workplace, your social group, your friends, even your home is a potential mission field. We called it our front line, the line where the scattered church meets the world, the line between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And perhaps all this talk of front lines, well, it seems okay in theory, but don't we all know the cold reality of Monday morning? You know, the weekend's over, you've had to de-ice the car, the traffic's bad, you're running late, you finally make it to work, and the last thing you want to do, really, is start talking about Jesus. But even if you did feel in the mood, perhaps you just think, well, I just don't feel equipped. I don't know what to say. So how can we go from feeling ill-equipped to being competent and ready? Well, the first thing that we're to do, it's not that radical. It is to continue, to keep going. And that's our first point, keep going. I used to work for a marketing company, and we used to do some advertising for Wrigley's chewing gum. And we were trying to convince dentists of the dental health benefits of chewing sugar-free gum. One campaign we ran was all about facts, and we had something a bit like that up there, fact. So fact, chewing sugar-free gum helps with dry mouths. Did you know that? Apparently it's a fact. Chewing sugar-free gum reduces plaque acid, so that's what occurs after you've started to eat, and it helps reduce that. Fact, chewing sugar-free gum helps protect against dental erosion. And it's good, isn't it, to know the facts. We want to know the facts. And I'm going to give you two facts from Paul. So here's the first one, verse 12, fact: all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, that might not be a particularly uplifting fact for us here this morning, but let's not be surprised, brother and sister, when you walk out that door at the back there and you're trying to speak for Jesus and you get a tough time. We shouldn't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you're trying to live for the Lord. And that means you have to do things in a certain way and you don't fit in a certain way. And other people, they notice and they get a bit annoyed. Why are you so awkward? Don't be surprised that when you align your life and your attitudes with God's, that takes you out of line with a lot of other people. And then you get branded things like being narrow-minded and old-fashioned and other less complimentary things. If we are going to live a godly life, the fact is you will be persecuted. That's a fact. But at least we've been forewarned, haven't we? Fact number two, verse 13. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now we can look at the world, can't we? And we watch the news, we see what's going on, and we go, oh, isn't the world terrible? All these things happening, it's awful, you know, and everything else. And that's right, it is, you know, it is awful. But actually what is in Paul's mind here isn't just what is outside in the world. It is, but it's not just that. It's also what is inside the church. It is false teachers linked to the church and linked to religion, people who appear respectful and upstanding. Verses 1 to 9, those who worm their way in and gain control of people, and they look and sound so good, and you go, oh yeah, of course, they're a good person. But underneath, their motives are evil. They're self-seeking. They themselves may not even realize, but they've been deceived, and they are in turn deceiving others. And you do get these people in the church. This is the second fact. We're not to be too shocked at the prevalence of false teachers. And there's a lot of false teaching out there. There is. You only have to scan through stuff on the internet and it's just full. The way that some Christians have responded to things like COVID, not just that, but, you know, it's that sort of thing. All these things have emerged. You think, where is that coming from? It's false teaching. But against the backdrop of one persecution and two imposters and the false teaching, Paul turns to Timothy in verse 14 and says, "But as for you, keep going. Continue in what you have learned and have believed." Okay, we can move the slide on now. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've been driving, I just, I'm driving on autopilot, and I am thinking about what I'm doing, but you're just driving, aren't you? And then suddenly you come to yourself and you go, where am I? I've just been driving, and if you're on a generic road, you can think, I actually don't know where I am. I could be anywhere. This is just a road somewhere. It was especially the case when I lived in Somerset, and we lived down some quite narrow country lanes with big hedges, and you just didn't know where you were. It was just a road with a hedge. You think, where am I? And sometimes you sort of think, well, did I take my turning or not? And you're almost tempted to turn back and go back and retrace your steps. But actually what I noticed is usually what happens, not all the time, but usually if you just push on, you'll find it is actually okay. You have been on the right road and it's fine. And as we go through our Christian lives, there may be things that make us question, how did I get here? Am I on the right road? So trials and persecutions, they can come in and it can get hard to follow Jesus. And we can start to wonder, am I on the right road? Is this the right thing? Am I following Jesus? Am I doing this right? Or sometimes we can come across some new and novel teaching and this thing, and it's a bit wacky, it's a bit out there, and you think, oh, this sounds interesting. Or maybe there's an emerging loud cultural voice that's telling us, you must believe this, or you can't think that anymore. And you think, well, maybe the Bible's outdated. Maybe I can't trust it anymore. These things, they can come in, they can start to take us away from what we believed. And this is why, like when we're driving, we need to pay attention. We need to be fully awake, constantly alert. Now, we do have to question our theology. We do have to take course corrections sometimes, because we don't always have everything right at all. Sometimes we get things wrong. Timothy, he had to learn what he knew, what he was to continue in. He wasn't born with a full understanding of Scripture. He had to learn it. And we never stop learning, do we? We're always learning. Evaluating everything that we hear, everything that we're taught against God's word. Even what you hear from this pulpit here, or from other pulpits, or from YouTube, we are to think, okay, that's good. Let's see how that matches up against God's word. Has he got that right? Remember the Bereans in Acts 17, they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So they were testing the apostle. Is what he says, does that agree with the Old Testament there, with the scriptures? So we are to keep checking ourselves and our beliefs, our theology, against the scriptures. But the warning here to Timothy is that you've got your foundation, your belief, the gospel, but there's going to be other things that come in to try and take you off course, to threaten your confidence in the message that you believed. And so Paul is saying, in the face of these false teachers, in the face of scary opposition that might cause you to wobble, Timothy, you know the truth. So you, Timothy, you North Bradley Baptist Church, are to continue in the truth of the gospel. And as we go out into the world that has little time for what God says, with the plethora of false teaching and YouTube preachers and internet articles out there, we need to be alert and to carefully check all the teaching that we hear against Scripture. Timothy 2:23 warns us not to be distracted by pointless quarrels and stupid arguments. That's what Paul says, that's his words. Don't be distracted by pointless quarrels and stupid arguments. And I have to say, some of the things the church has argued about has been really stupid. We're arguing about, I don't know. I mean, okay, it's a straw man argument here, but the COVID thing, this falls right bang wallop into what Paul's saying. This church is arguing about this, that, and the other, and it just doesn't matter. Foolish and stupid arguments. They're taking you way off course. So what are we to do? Verse 14. But as for you, as for us, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Don't let people cut in on you. Don't let people distract you from following the Lord, from holding on to the truth. Keep going. Some of us need to hear that this morning. Keep going. But why? What reasons does Paul give us to keep going? Why can Timothy be so confident? Well, let's look at the confidence that Timothy can have in our next point. Have confidence. I wonder if you've ever considered why you believe what you believe. For some, that'll be easy to answer, and you say, oh yeah, because of, you know, whatever. And for others, perhaps to even think about that is quite uncomfortable, and we don't like to be challenged. It's unsettling. Why do I believe? I don't know why I believe what I believe. But it is worth thinking about, isn't it? Because Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, we are to be prepared to give a reason for the hope we have. So we are meant to have a reason. We are meant to say, I believe this because whatever it is. But it can be a challenge, especially for those who have been brought up in a Christian household. It's often the case. You've been brought up, you always believed in God, and it is hard. Why do I believe what I believe? And sometimes you can be accused, you know, you just believe that because your parents believe, and that's why. You just believe because your parents do. It can be difficult to know how to answer that, can't it? But let me just give you a few pointers. Well, firstly, not everyone who's brought up in a Christian household becomes Christian. So it doesn't always follow that just because you've been brought up in a Christian household, you will be too. In fact, in a family, you can have some who follow the Lord and some who don't. Secondly, a child's faith usually goes through some crisis point. Usually you'll find as the child will have a simple childlike belief, and then they grow up, and at some point in their teens they're like wham, and they suddenly they're having to work out, do I believe this for myself? And then there's this sort of almost a second commitment, or a time when their faith has to stand on its own two legs. But thirdly, also in God's sovereignty, there's nothing wrong with him putting you into a Christian family because that's the way he chose for you to hear the gospel. That's okay. God chose for you to be a Christian, and he put you in that Christian family so that you would hear the gospel and be saved. That's fine. And Paul doesn't see Timothy's godly upbringing, he was brought up with a Christian mum, that godly upbringing as a roadblock to real personal faith. In fact, he sees that as a blessing. His godly upbringing is a blessing. So why could Timothy be assured and continue in what he'd learned and become convinced of? Well, firstly, because he'd learned it. His beliefs, they weren't based on uninformed opinions or his imagination or just fluctuating feelings. You know, I feel like I'm a Christian, so therefore I am. No, no, he's learned the facts. He's learned the knowledge. He's learned the gospel. He's learned God's word. But secondly, he firmly believes what he's learned. He firmly believes the truth that he's been taught. Do you know, even an atheist can learn theology and use religious sounding words and quote scripture. Even the devil quotes scripture, doesn't he? It doesn't mean they believe it. But Timothy, not only did he learn the truth, he is convinced of it. He's convinced of it himself in his mind, his heart, his soul. He firmly believes this. And believer, your faith, it has got to be based on solid biblical fact. But more than that, you are to know that it's true. And if you are a believer, you know that it's true, don't you? There's just something within you that says, I believe. There's lots of things I don't understand. I have doubts sometimes. I don't understand how that works. I don't understand that theology and that doctrine. But I don't get that. But I know what I do believe, and I believe that. I trust. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit inside our hearts. He convinces us. The inner witness, he convinces us, and we say, yes, that's the truth, and I believe it. So even when the road gets a bit rocky and there's all sorts of distractions, we can have confidence and we can keep going. I've learned the truth and I believe it. I really do. Sometimes I have wobbles, but actually I believe. But more than that, Timothy, he knew the truth. He was convinced of the truth. He knew who he'd learned the truth from. That's what he says. But so who's he talking about when he says that he knew who he'd learnt it from? Well, I think there's at least two sets of people that Timothy had learnt the truth from. So firstly, his family. So in chapter 1, verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And it's worth noting, isn't it, as Christian parents, it is our responsibility to teach our children the gospel. That is our front line, it's one of our front lines. Our children, our grandchildren. But remember, our children not only listen to us, but they look at us as well. They're learning what our priorities are. Do they see us pray? Do they see us reading our Bibles? Do they see you worship? Could they say, yeah, my mum, my dad, they really worship the Lord. Can they see how we humbly trust the Lord? Can they see something of the Lord's character being formed in us? Do they see the patience, the compassion? Do they see humility? But what do they see in us, in the character? Do they see that we take our faith seriously so that actually after a really busy day, we're still going to log on and come to that prayer meeting? Our children, they're learning. But I wonder, what are they learning as they look at us? Timothy had learned from his mum and his grandma. It's possible that his father wasn't around, or perhaps he wasn't a believer, but Timothy knew who he had learned the faith from. He knew their faith wasn't perfect. They made mistakes. They were sinners still, but they were genuine. And he knew that was a faith worth having for himself. And this, of course, goes for other front lines too, at the work, at the pub, at the club, at the gym. People watch us. If they know we're believers, they are watching. They are learning. And what we say, what we do, will either support or undermine the gospel message. This is one of the reasons Paul gives for Timothy to have confidence. You know the people who taught you, and they're genuine. You can see it, can't you? The other teaching influence that was in Timothy's life was Paul and his companions. Paul had a major impact on Timothy. So chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, and my persecutions and sufferings. So Timothy knew the integrity of his teachers. They weren't pretenders, they weren't imposters. He knew. But of course, in all of this, Timothy's assurance, his foundation of faith, it wasn't to rest just on people. That's helpful, that's assuring, and it's a real help to us to have godly people around us, godly parents teaching us. That's really important. But at the end of the day, our ultimate assurance and confidence doesn't rest on people. It's not to rest on a pastor or the elders or the church. We hear how pastors and leaders, they fail, they sin, sometimes publicly, really badly, don't they? And it's shocking. It ruins people's faith when someone that was really respected in the church falls from grace, and it's like, oh, disaster. But our foundation, our assurance, isn't to rest on a person, unless it's on Jesus. It's not on a person like me or a parent or the church, because we will fail in some way at some point. I won't live up to our expectations at some point. You're normally other elders, normally this church, you go, that's a shame. I thought that and they didn't do that. Our foundation isn't me or the church. actually Paul puts in place the all-important foundation for Timothy's faith, the sacred writings. So if you've got an NIV, it's the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings. And in this instance, Paul isn't referring to all of the Scripture. He's referring to the Old Testament there. If Timothy had known these sacred writings from infancy, then the New Testament wasn't around then. So he must be speaking about the sacred writings, the Old Testament. And notice, Paul says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Again, parents, it's our duty, isn't it, to ensure that our children are being acquainted with the sacred writings, with Scripture, with the Word of God. All day long, the teaching of the world is being sort of dropped into them. The TV, memes, insidiously drip-fed into our thinking and our children's thinking. It's forming our values and who we are. It's just constant. The world's thoughts, opinions, and viewpoints drip, 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 drip. And it's like, you know, a drip that goes on for long enough, it can carve out rock, can't it? This is what happens throughout the week. Drip, 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 the world's drip. We need to be feeding in the Word of God into our children's lives. And I'm not saying that actually this means we cut off the world and live in monasteries. I'm not saying that we turn off the TV, and maybe that's a good thing, maybe we should. But I'm not saying that we just cut ourselves off completely. I think it's better actually to teach our children to think biblically, to be able to think critically, to be able to evaluate what they're seeing, what they're listening, what they're watching. And to think, well, how does this match up to what God says in his word? If we don't teach them that, then as soon as they leave home, they're going to be exposed to all this and be defenseless. We've got to teach them to say, right, I'm seeing this message in this program. What does God say about that? How do I relate that to God? That's what we need to be doing. We need to be making sure they've got access to a Bible that's appropriate to their age. I remember a family that insisted on using the AV for their children. And the children, they couldn't understand what they were reading. They had... They weren't very good at reading anyway, but they had to read this antiquated language that they just could not understand. It was not helpful at all. Let's give our children Bible versions they can understand. Let's give them books they can understand, relevant to their situation. Let's get an app on your phone or something, a Christian, you know, let's get into the habit of reading to them and show them the difference between once upon a time, the difference that is to the Bible says. This is what God says. And that other thing, that's just a story. So let's just think about that, but in the light of what God says. The Bible is the source of our revelation about everything, isn't it? It's about God, and as we were talking about the children earlier, it's inspired by the Spirit. It reveals what we wouldn't otherwise know, and it's the yardstick by which we measure everything else. Verse 15, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Not the latest government educational guidelines or EastEnders. The Scripture tells us what we need to know in order to be saved. Can there be anything more important for us to be helping our children and ourselves to be in during the week? If we want to be equipped to go into our front line, to genuinely live out our faith, then we need to know the Scriptures. And we're going to just look at that in our final point, just thinking about how we can get equipped in the Scriptures. If you've ever looked at the ingredients of some of our foods that we put into our mouths, and it can be quite scary. See if you can guess what these ingredients are for. So, sugar, polydextrose, sodium glucosinate, I don't know if I'm saying this right, carrot, hibiscus, citric acid, I can't even say this next word. Acesulfame, K, I don't know. Sucrates, water, and blackcurrant. Any ideas? Vimto. That's a good suggestion. It's very close. It's actually the ingredients that go into Ribena. So it doesn't sound very nice, does it? A nice glass of Ribena, and it's just full of all these weird things. But what are the ingredients of the Bible? What go into the Bible? Paul tells us, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Let's just pause there for a second. He says, all scripture. Just use a different phrase to what he's said about the holy writings. That seems to be speaking about the Old Testament, but here it's different. He says, all scripture. It's likely Paul is making a deliberate distinction here. Timothy, you grew up with the holy writings, the Old Testament, because that's all there was. But Timothy, now you've got all scripture. What's been added to those sacred writings of the Old Testament is the teachings of the apostles in the new. Chapter 1:13, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So you see, Paul sees his own teaching, his own words, as the pattern of sound teaching. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. He expects Timothy to pass on the words that he heard Paul say. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, he states that his words are not from human origin, but are from God. So when he says all scripture, he's including the words of the apostles in that too. So what are these ingredients of the Old and the New Testament of all scripture? Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. See, God didn't just inspire men to write it. He expired, as in he exhaled his words. This is how we speak, isn't it? This is how we speak. You force air through your vocal cords and that produces the sound. This is the picture that we're being given here. God speaking out, exhaling, breathing out his words. So the ingredients of scripture is God's breathed out words. And God used and guided men to write down exactly what he wanted to hear. He inspired them. He oversaw that. He inspired them by the Holy Spirit. So God expired the words and the Holy Spirit inspired them. And that by itself should give us confidence. These aren't the words of man, they are the words of God. So that's the ingredients of the old and the new. By prophet and apostle, God's word has been breathed out and written for us. Now, if you look at the neatly folded instruction sheet that usually comes from a medicine box, they usually have a list of what the medicine is good for. You know, you can treat this, that, and the other. I'm going to show you a picture of a postcard I bought ages ago because I thought it was quite amusing. It's advertising the applications of Baldwin's pills. Allegedly, Baldwin's pills cure indigestion, dyspepsia, which I think is a form of indigestion anyway, wind, pain in your chest, loss of appetite, it's a natural relish for food, sour belchings, heartburn and vomiting. These things are amazing, aren't they? I think we all need some Baldwin's pills in our lives. So these are the ambitious claims of Baldwin's for what their pills are good for. I don't think they're in business really, but there we go. But what is scripture good for? What are the applications of scripture? What can that be used for? Halfway through verse 15, we can move that on now. Halfway through verse 15, talking about the Old Testament, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament is full of Jesus. There's pictures of Jesus, there's shadows, there's imagery, there's pointers, there's predictions. It's full of Jesus. Then you get to the New Testament. Of course, it's clearly about Jesus. So from beginning to end, the scripture is all about Jesus. It tells us of our need for Jesus. It tells us how we can come to Jesus. It tells us how Jesus died on the cross to take away the punishment for our sins. It tells us what happens if we don't take him as our Lord and Savior. We have to take the punishment for our own sins, and we end up in hell, separated from the goodness and grace of God. It tells us about Jesus' return. It tells us about the life that we're going to live with Jesus when he has returned. In short, God has breathed into his book everything we need to know about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He hasn't told us everything that we want to know. I like to know all sorts of things, but he hasn't told me that. He's told me what I need to know in order to be saved. It's useful for the whole of life, for teaching and reproof. There's a positive and a negative there. Teaching is the positive instruction about what to believe. Reproof, or more properly, is about refuting error. So this is what you are to believe. That's wrong, so stay away from that. That's the good, that's the bad. The other pair, we've got correcting and training in righteousness. So correcting wrong living, it's thinking about our living, correcting the wrong way we live, and instructing us in the right way to live. So do you see the first pair talking about believe that, don't believe that. The second pair, they're talking about, well, live like that, don't live like that. So it's covering the whole of life. What we are to think and how we are to act. Now, with any medicine, as you take it, you hope that it's going to start to work and you'll feel better and it'll cure the problem. And as we get to know the scriptures and imbibe the scriptures, what's the outcome? Well, Paul says in verse 17 that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And brothers and sisters, you may not feel equipped to go and witness on your front line, but the remedy is the scriptures. They testify to Jesus. They tell us how we can be saved. They make us wise for salvation. An evangelism course, well, that might be helpful. That might be good. Learning techniques and other literature, well, I'm sure that can be helpful as well. But over and above everything else, Paul says if you want to be thoroughly equipped, competent, and trained, then scripture is where we need to be. We're to read it, to chew on it, to think about it, meditate it, ask questions about it, to prayerfully submit ourselves to it. And when we let it renew our minds and our thinking and instruct us and be our guide for life, then we will be equipped for every good work. Every good work. This is what we need. Scripture is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. Why would we go to our front lines without the scripture? Why would we leave our swords gathering dust on the shelf? No wonder we get scared if we're out there in the world and we've left our sword behind. We need to be fully acquainted with it, picking it up, feeling its weight, learning it, studying it, training ourselves with it. Take it out and use it. It's powerful. It's able to make you and your family and your colleagues and your friends and your children, your front line, wise for salvation. God has told us everything we need to know in order to be saved and to see others saved too. So let's get ourselves equipped. Let's prepare ourselves and then let's go. Well, let's just be quiet before the Lord. Perhaps you need to work out in your mind how you're going to become more acquainted with the scriptures this week. So just think these things through and pray these things through. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we've been able to think a little bit about what it is for, what it does. And Lord, we do confess that so often we put it to the side. We treat other things as more important. Lord, forgive us for that. And Father, I pray that you would help us to reorganize our lives so we have the right priorities. Lord, when we come to your word, Lord, we pray that your spirit would help us to understand it, that we might see the value in it. And Lord, help us to submit ourselves to your word. Lord, may we train our thoughts and our lives to your word. Lord, we pray that you would send us out equipped, Lord, ready to speak your word into the front line that we find ourselves. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, O Church, Arise, and I suggest